If you'd like to find our reading, it's from Galatians this morning, and we're starting in chapter 3 and verse 26. And I could read that passage in just a few moments, so if you keep your finger in there. Well, I mentioned Christmas a little earlier when the youngsters were in. It's the largest celebration around the world each year. Other holidays tend to get a single day, but probably a quarter of the year, possibly even more, is dedicated to the celebration of one single birthday. During the Christmas season, billions of people set aside their normal routines to decorate their homes, send out greetings cards, buy gifts, go to Christmas parties, attend church services, sing Christmas songs, watch special programs on TV, and travel long distances to be with their families. Christmas sights and sounds fill the air everywhere. And of course, Christmas brings out all sorts of attitudes and emotions and even misunderstandings, doesn't it? I think I've told you the story before of a little boy who drew a manger scene in his young church group. Maybe it'll be even happening this morning. There was Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Then there were the animals and the shepherds. And then there's a chubby little boy sitting next to Jesus. Ginny asked him, "Who's the chubby little boy in your manger scene?" To which the little boy replied, "Oh, that's Round John Virgin." Just as the little boy had misunderstood the Christmas hymn, so some people misunderstand what Christmas is all about. Prior to Christmas, you'll probably remember Annie and Beth asked a cross-section of people on the streets of Norwich what Christmas meant to them. And we got a variety of responses, didn't we? Celebrating getting through another year, being at home with family, that was quite a big one. Getting a year-end bonus, or not. I finished my shopping, I'm not celebrating anything. Happy to have survived. Some people wish that it had never happened. And then there's the song that says, "I wish it could be Christmas every day." Not in the way I described, perhaps a little earlier. But however you feel about Christmas, if you stop to think about it, it's quite astounding that the simple, unassuming birth of a peasant boy born 2,000 years ago in the Middle East has caused such commotion. And this morning I want us to reflect back on the true significance of Christmas based around this letter to the Galatians. And I'd like us to think about how Christmas should shape the way we try and live our lives throughout the whole year. So let's have a look now at Paul's letter to the Galatians. As I said, we're starting in chapter 3 at verse 26. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." So in chapters 3 and 4 of this letter to the Galatians, Paul's writing to the church to remind them of the purpose of their Christian faith. And the key verses I want us to major on this morning are verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4. I'll just read those again to you. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In these two verses, Paul points out that it's because of the first Christmas that we can be saved and become children of God. The Galatians were turning away from the gospel of grace, and they were turning to the bondage of the law. So Paul was keen to remind them of the significance of what Christ had done for them when he came to earth. And let's just think for a moment of what it actually meant for Jesus to come to earth. Remember, first of all, Jesus is of divine origin and had always existed with the Father. And it says in verse 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. Now, we don't get an in-depth description of what that means. What we do see, however, is a conscious choice. In Philippians chapter 2, as I read a little earlier, it says, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. In love for humanity, the Father sent his Son. In love for the Father and humanity, Jesus willingly left heaven and came to earth. And we can only imagine what that must have been like for him. He willingly and obediently and lovingly left a place of glory and sinlessness. He left a place of ceaseless worship and of perfection. He left a place of unbroken fellowship with the Father. He left all of that and entered into the womb of a teenage girl. He became an unborn baby. He became a frail human. He entered the world just like you and I. He was born of a woman. He was a man. He was Mary's son. He got hungry and thirsty, so he ate and he drank. He worked, he played, he laughed, he cried, he hurt, he bled, he studied, he prayed. He lived as a man and died as a man. He entered the world under the law. He was born a Jew, and although he was God's son, he subjected himself to God's law. And when he began teaching, he made it very clear that he had come to fulfill the law. And he did that, of course, didn't he? Perfectly. So at Christmas, Jesus came. That's our first point. The second point is this. Not only did Jesus come, he came at just the right time. Verse 4 says, when the time had fully come. Now, in the Greek language, there are two words for time. Kairos, which means opportune time. So that's when you would seize an opportunity that comes your way. Then there's chronos, which comes from our word chronology. That's the orderly progression of events, when everything follows a proper sequence. So the word used in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 is chronos, which indicates that God did not decide on the spur of the moment to take advantage of any opportunity to send Jesus. No, God planned and orchestrated the sequence of events, and when the time was just right, he sent his only son into the world. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 says, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And there are lots of examples, aren't there, in the Bible where God acts right on time. Think about Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, imprisoned, but at just the right time, God made him prime minister of Egypt and he saved his people from famine. Think of Moses when placed in a little basket and set afloat on the River Nile. And the Red Sea experience, when Moses didn't panic but trusted in the Lord to act right on time. Think about the story of Abraham and Isaac, if that wasn't good timing. It's about the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. God acted right on time. And God sent Jesus at just the right time. If you know your history, you'll be aware that culturally, Greek was the universal language, the language that everyone could understand, just right for the quick spread of the gospel. And the political situation at the time meant that Caesar Augustus was heading a pagan government. That would ensure that Mary and Joseph made the 80-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born exactly where the prophets foretold. And then you see God's perfect timing in the life of Jesus. Let me give you a few examples. Mark chapter 1, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In John chapter 7, Jesus was encouraged to go down to Jerusalem to perform miracles, but Jesus says, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." In John chapter 7, a little later on there in verse 30, Jesus' enemies tried to see him, but at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And then we're reminded in Romans chapter 5, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So what does that say to us? Well, it says that God's timing is perfect, doesn't it? And it's important that we remind ourselves of this. His timing is perfect in the life of our church. He's brought us together in this world and in this place for a purpose. He has a plan for Surrey Chapel. In the past 18 months, we've reviewed our vision and what we believe he has in store for us. And we believe that he will work through us and speak through his Holy Spirit, that he'll guide our thinking, that he'll inspire our endeavors, and that he'll be there to encourage us through the challenges that will confront us as we set about our vision. And each of us is called to play a part in that, to pray, to seek the Lord's will and to be open to whatever role the Lord will have us play, both in the strategy and in the implementation of any plan. So what role will you play in that in these next few years? Will you be in the right place at the right time in the Lord's perfect plan? So Jesus came. He came at just the right time. And thirdly, he's a perfect gift. In verse 5 of chapter 4, Paul says that Jesus came to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Paul speaks to the Jewish people and reminds them that Christ came to free them from enslavement to the law, and to all people to emphasize that keeping the moral law is in itself insufficient to keep us righteous. Knowing the rules and trying to keep the rules in our own power and strength always results in failure. We need something more than a written moral code. We need a change of heart. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life." So, are you excited that on that first Christmas, Jesus not only came, but he came as the perfect gift for you and for me. We're the focus and the reason for Christ coming into the world. And as I was thinking about that, I had to ask myself a question, well, why? You know, we're not good enough, are we? We'll never be good enough for Jesus to come into the world, and yet he came. Well, he didn't come because we deserve it. He simply came because God so loved the world. And love for us is all the reason God needed to send his one and only Son to come into the world and be born in such humility. And God wants to adopt us as sons and daughters. He wants us to be part of his family with all the rights and privileges of natural sons and daughters. And this Christmas, that's still his plan. That's still his desire for us. God desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us. He desires our prayers and our praise. He desires our service, our surrender, and our sacrifice. So Jesus came. He came at just the right time. And he is the perfect gift. And finally, he came to transform. And to transform means to make completely different or to make new out of old. And that first Christmas was a time for transformation. That event transformed the lives of Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and all who came to Jesus. And in verse 7 of our passage, Paul talks about the transformation that can take place in our lives because of Jesus. We're no longer slaves, but God's children and heirs. So my question to you on this first day of a new year is simply this. Have you undergone that transformation? Let me ask you a question. If you sacrificed everything you had to buy me a priceless gift and I never even unwrapped it, just left it in the corner of the room, how would you feel about it? Disappointed? Hurt? Angry? Because I just wasn't bothered to unwrap it? What about me? How would I feel? I mean, the gift would be worthless. I've left it unopened in a corner. And you know, it's astounding, isn't it, that so many people celebrate Christmas each year without ever unwrapping their greatest and most expensive present. Because in that package is our past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven. Jesus offers to replace the frustration in our hearts with peace. He offers to replace our guilt and shame with forgiveness. He offers to replace our worry and anxiety with confidence. He will fill our emptiness with purpose and meaning. He will replace our confusion with clarity. So will you allow your life to be transformed today by accepting the gift of Jesus? But perhaps your life was transformed some time ago. Perhaps you have unwrapped this most precious of gifts. But maybe that's a fading memory. Life's got a bit tough and the challenges get you down. Well, look again at verse 6. Because we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit who will continue that work of transformation. Even when we feel like giving up, he never does. So submit to the Spirit afresh and trust him to care for you, to protect you, to guide you, and to lead you on in your Christian life through all the ups and downs of this life, with the promise of eternal life ahead when we will meet Jesus face to face. Amen.